I want to read to you from the book of Jude. As this servant Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The apostle says here that he was writing unto them. He calls them beloved because they are beloved in Christ. He says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Now, what are the apostles saying when he speaks here of the common salvation? It's the salvation that we have here in this world. You know, many people don't believe in what we always call time salvation. They don't understand that there is eternal salvation taught in the Word of God. And eternal salvation is a gift that is given to every one of God's children. Every child of God is going to receive eternal salvation before they leave this world. But there are salvations that we experience in this life. The more that we understand about God and His Word, the more that we apply it to our life, the more delivered we are by it. He says here, I write unto you, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful that I write unto you and exhort you, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. The word faith is used in the Bible in several different ways. First of all, we all know that faith is something that comes in the new birth. Ephesians chapter 2 describes the condition of a man before that he's born again. He said, you have been quickened who were dead. He's talking about being born again of the Spirit. If you're here today, born again of the Spirit of God, you at one time were dead in sin. But now you've been made alive by the Spirit of Almighty God. He says in that same chapter, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is not something that we get on our own. Faith has to be given to us in that new birth. You remember that the Apostle Paul would say that to the church at Galatia, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't have the fruit of anything unless you have the tree to produce it. And it's the Holy Spirit of God produces the fruit. The faith that every child of God receives in the new birth is produced by the Spirit of God. It's not the other way around. It's not, you know, when the Lord told his disciples, have faith in God, he wasn't saying get faith. He said have faith. Take the faith that God has given you and put it in God. Have faith in God, not in the preacher, not in the soul winner, not in the evangelist, but in God. Have faith in God, not get faith in God, because if you don't have it, you can't get it. It has to be given to you. And that seems so simple, doesn't it? As a young child in school, I can remember very vividly. I remember the day I was sitting in math class they were talking about the Pythagorean theorem. And I remember saying to myself, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be a mathematician. I remember that day. But I also remember being in science class and them talking about the fact that there was no such thing as spontaneous regeneration. That life doesn't just spontaneously appear out of nowhere. There must be a cause for it. I used to want to get up in this class and shout, that's right. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. You know, have you ever spent any time at all or wasted any time at all watching programs like National Geographic or something like that, where that they will go to great lengths to show you the intricacies of life, how complex it is, how interdependent it is, and you just learn so much about how that life is just so amazing. And then they'll come around and tell you that all this started millions and billions of years ago from one primordial atom. And it just exploded. And after that explosion, everything just started slowing down and different chemicals got together and life sprang out of all this matter. Now, see, I was taught many years ago, as I'm sure you were, there's no such thing. It wouldn't matter how many chemicals got together for how long. You can give it 10 trillion years. It's never going to be enough because there's no life there to begin with. The only way there can be life here is because the life giver gives it. We have the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have the creation because we have a creator. We have the creation. And, you know, every time that you look around, you see the beauty of it, the complexity of it, the joy of it. And you understand if God Almighty created this and it's been marred by the sin of man, what must it have been like when it was first made? And what must heaven be like if God's creation so beautiful down here, having been marred by sin, how beautiful heaven must be where there is no sin. How glorious it must be. Now, how do you believe that? You say, well, Brother Lonnie, if Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you believe that. I know you believe that, or you wouldn't be here today. You believe what Genesis 1:1 says. In spite of all the hocus pocus going on in the scientific world, trying desperately to get you to believe that science is true and the Bible's a myth, the fact of the matter is there's not one shred of evidence for evolution in this world. Not one shred. Genesis 1:1, you believe it, but why are there thousands and hundreds of thousands of people perhaps in this world who do not believe Genesis 1:1? Do not believe what it says. Why is that? Well, first of all, I can tell you, child of God, the answer is very simple. They don't have faith. They don't have the ability to believe it. This book is written to people who have to have faith in order to believe it. You remember what the apostle Paul said in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews, the apostle Paul says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That verse you could stay on all day. I know how Graham felt about having more to preach on than you could possibly get to it just in one verse. Look at this verse. This verse says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. So a person who doesn't have faith cannot do something in order to please God to get faith. Faith must be given to them in the new birth, right? You got to be born again of the Spirit of God. You have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. When God gives that faith, he gives that faith so that you can come to him. So that you can come to him in prayer and talk to him and come to him in service and come to him in worship, so that you can come and approach him on your knees in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. He that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. That he exists. Look at all the people with all the education that they've acquired in the scientific world who do not believe that he is. I mean, the only way you could explain that is what? They don't have the ability. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 2. Neither indeed can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. So whenever you pick up the Bible and you turn it to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and a person that doesn't have faith picks up the Bible and turns to Genesis 1:1. You believe it? They don't, because they don't have the ability to believe it. Only God's people who have been given faith by grace are people who are able to understand this book. That doesn't mean you're going to understand every verse in it, but to understand the message of it, to believe it, to have faith in it. Look at what Jude says. That you earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I don't want to run out of time before I get to that part. But what I want you to understand is that faith in the Bible is spoken of as the means by which we receive the spiritual things of God. Faith is given to us, as we said, in the new birth. It is produced, a fruit produced by the Spirit of God. And if you've got faith, what does that tell you? You have the Spirit. And say whatever you believe. You know, the Bible tells you that if you believe the gospel, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Why? Because you couldn't believe it if you weren't born of God. You can come here today and hear the gospel and say, I believe that. And you know what that tells you? You're a child of God. You were elected, predestinated, called, justified, glorified, all by God Almighty Himself. As Brother Graham has all beautifully pointed out already, that God did what you could not do for yourself and that there's no way you could change it. And thank God you can't. Because if we could get our hands and think about how many things that we have fallen apart, as it were, in our handiwork. Aren't you thankful you can't get your hands on what God did? Safe and secure in the hand of Almighty God. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. I hope we understand by now that faith is a gift of God in the new birth. For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason why salvation is by grace is because, simply, that if it was by works, man would be boasting about what he did. And, you know, sadly in this world, there's a lot of preachers out there who, in spite of the fact that it says it's not of works, are boasting about how they get people saved. They're boasting about what they're doing to get people saved. They're boasting about what their church is doing. So you know good well, if it was by works, men would be boasting and bragging all their life about how they did something to get saved. But child of God, praise the Lord, it's all of the Lord. It's by grace, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, then, if it's not of works, then what's the purpose of works? The next verse tells you, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we should walk in good works. We don't always do it, do we? But God's ordained that we should do it. And if you have been born again in the Spirit of God, you know the Spirit of God has the desire to do good works. Whenever you go to visit someone in the hospital, whenever you repair someone's home, a widow lady's roof, whenever you give as the Lord's prospered you, all those things, you have a good feeling about that. Why? Because the Spirit of God has given you that desire. But now the good news is that it's almost lunchtime, so I'm about to sit down. Also because, as you know, I was in a car accident and I can't stand up very long, so I know you're excited about that. But just give me a couple more minutes. Faith is also used to speak of the embodiment of belief that the church has. It is called the faith. The faith, that which we believe. Most churches have articles of faith. Those articles of faith tell you the foundation, bedrock, basic principles that we believe the Scriptures to teach and that we advocate, that we preach. The faith is what Brother Graham was talking to you about this morning. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, there are some very important things to remember about this. You know, the Apostle Paul once says that he tried to destroy he now preached the faith that he once destroyed. What does he mean by that? You can't destroy a person's faith that is born again in the Spirit of God, but you can be opposed to the faith. And Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was opposed to the faith. And he tried his best to stop it from being preached. And then the Lord struck him down. And the Lord dealt with him. And after the Lord dealt with him, he called him to be an apostle, of course. And he became the greatest of the apostles in the sense that he produced more of the writings of the New Testament. And he traveled and labored among more churches in that sense. The apostle Paul was a man that was given great wisdom by God. And he used that same energy, that same zeal, that same desire for God to suffer at the hands of men that he used to work for. To suffer because he was now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Does that make sense? Yes. Okay, now, here when he says, when Jude says, It was needful that I exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. You know why you have to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, let me get this point first. The faith can be contended against, it can be contended for. And the apostle is calling upon us here to contend for the faith. Contend for it. Now, he didn't say be contentious for it. I have known people who thought, I'm a primitive Baptist, therefore I can be ornery and hard-headed and contentious. That's not being an old Baptist, by the way. But at the same time, the Scripture is teaching that you can be contentious with the truth. What are we supposed to do? Speak the truth in love, right? There's a right way and a wrong way to preach the gospel. A right way and a wrong way to talk to somebody at work about what you believe. We're to contend for it, but not be contentious in the way that we contend for it. Now, he says that we exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This is not a faith that we had and then we lost it and the reformers found it again and here we are today. This faith was once delivered to the saints and has never ceased to be preached down through the centuries. You can't always find a book that'll tell you exactly the history of the Baptist in every single century. You can't find a book that's going to nail down every single aspect of this. But by faith, we believe the faith was once delivered to the saints. You know why? Because the Scripture says it was. It was once delivered, not twice delivered. Would you not agree with me that if what we believe as primitive Baptists was lost, you know, Baptists lost it, and then the reformers came along and found it again and gave it back to us, would you not say that would be twice delivered to the saints? I mean, of course it would. But this is not a faith that was twice delivered to the saints. It was once delivered to the saints. And somewhere down through the century, somebody has been preaching and believing what you and I here believe and preach today. We're to earnestly contend for that faith. Why? So that the next generation behind us and the next one behind that has the faith. Because, see, the Lord is always, you remember, nothing can separate you from the gift of faith that God has given you. But the faith can be taken away from you if you don't contend for it. It can be neglected. It can be violently overthrown and taken away. You know, the violent in this world many times will attack the truth, and it must be contended for. It must be stood up for. And I rejoice today that I have the privilege of being with young men, well, older men too, but with young men today like Brother Graham, who I know that in the future, after this life is over, for me and others who are older, that the faith is still being contended for. You know, we understand that God's children have the truth. And that truth must be defended. The truth of God's Word. Some people might say, well, that's egotistical to think you've got the truth. No, we got it. Nothing egotistical about that. It's just simply a gift from God. I'm not gonna stand up here and say, well, we don't really know what the truth is. We just hope maybe this will be. No, this is the truth. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I thank God I have the privilege today to be part of the ordination of a young man who I have all the confidence in the world will contend for that faith all the days of his life. And I thank God I'm able to take part in this meeting with all of you. And I want to tell you, I rejoice in the fact that God has blessed Wilton Creek and those of you that are here today to have this young man to be your pastor. And I want you to know that every day I pray for him, and of course all of my children, grandchildren, but I pray for him every day. He's a special young man. And I hope and pray that you will support him, stand with him, encourage him in every way that you can. And may God bless us all, is my prayer.